Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It is this time of year where people are thinking about the birth of Christ. I don't know that any of us think that he was actually born on December 25th, but it is a good thing to remember the birth of Christ. It is a good thing to remember God not leaving us in our sin. That's really what Christmas should really be about. It is God intervening on our behalf. So Adam and Eve had sinned, and Adam and Eve brought death into the world, and death by sin. And we were in that state, and would have been in that state, except for God intervening on our behalf through His Son, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, becoming flesh and becoming a man and living a perfect life and dying a death that only He could die. No one else could do what Christ did. We've talked about it many times. No man could do what Christ did. No man can pay for their own sin, let alone the sins of another. And yet, how can then someone die for us? Well, that's why it had to be the Son of God becoming flesh. His blood then takes on eternal value. It's a limitless in value to us, to change us from being the vile creatures we were to being not just acceptable in God's sight, but seen as righteous by God. And what a change that is wrought to each one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the that's really what I think of when I think of this time of year. People will think of the birth of a baby and they'll have manger scenes and everything else, but they don't think about the death of Christ. And really, there is no point in the birth of Christ if you don't think about the death of Christ. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no celebration to have unless you're pondering the death of Christ and what He accomplished. And so we're talking about that tonight, and we're looking from verses 18 through verse 25 of Matthew chapter 1, where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So this is a very familiar story, isn't it? It's the Christmas story. We are all familiar with it, and it starts very quickly here for Joseph, and it's from his perspective that we're given this story. Even the genealogy that's given is the genealogy of Joseph. And because of that lineage, the firstborn son that would have been to Joseph would be deemed to be the king of Israel. Later on in Luke, you'll get the genealogy of Mary, so that you'll see that from her genealogy, Jesus has the right to be king as well. But that's not what we're looking at this evening. What we're looking at is this situation that Joseph finds himself in. Here he is. He is espoused. He's engaged to Mary, and Mary is found to be pregnant. And Joseph, he's a good man, and he doesn't want to put her to any open shame. And so he says, I'm going to put her away. I'm going to divorce her privately and make sure there's no fuss, make sure there's nothing to bring disrepute on her name because of this. And so he's getting ready to do that. And the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. And in the dream, the angel of the Lord tells him that the child that Mary is carrying is not because she has been unfaithful. She has not committed adultery. She's not been fornicating. This child has been given to her by the Holy Spirit. And it is the fulfillment that was spoken to the prophets that this is God with us. He is going to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that's, just so we know, Jesus is the same name as Joshua in the Hebrew, which means Savior. That's the name that Jesus is given. And so we use that Greek name, Jesus, in our worship. That's what we have done time and again. And then we think about that name, Emmanuel, God with us. And that is exactly what we needed. It wouldn't do us any good for God to send an angel. Because an angel couldn't be us. Couldn't become flesh. Couldn't become as we are with a human nature. That would have been impossible. It had to be God with us. And that's exactly what God accomplished in Jesus, who is, by his name, the Savior. But why that name? Why the name Joshua? Why the name Savior? Well, the angel tells Joseph, "For he shall save his people from their sins." The name is an appropriate name because it means Savior, and he is going to save his people from their sins. And really, that's what I want to think about this evening, because that has a great impact. Just that statement about why his name was called Jesus. Well, he shall save his people from their sins. That's the purpose of his name. That tells us some things. Number one, it tells us that we need a Savior. That's first and foremost. There's no way around it. There's no way that anyone can say, well, I'm all right before God in who I am. It's an impossibility. He came to save us from our sins, telling us, therefore, that we need a Savior. Why is that? Well, that's because we're sinners. We're depraved. We inherited sin from Adam. He passed it down, and every single male child has passed it down all the way through, which is exactly why Jesus was born of a virgin. Because the sin nature wasn't passed down to him from Adam. But everyone else that's ever been born, man or woman, has been receiving that sin nature. That's the problem. And you say, well, I'm a sinner because I've done sins. Well, yes, you're a sinner because of what's in your heart. Remember what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7. He tells us that it's not what you put into your body that defiles you. It's what's already in there. It's what comes from the heart, where all of the sin comes out of. That's what defiles us. That's what makes us unholy before a righteous God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved before, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he continues to go on, and it's this idea that we the world just has a big problem with. They think they're good. They think there's good in every man. The Bible says, no, that's the exact opposite of what the reality is. There's sin in every man. Every one of us is a sinner. And there's evil in our hearts. We don't need Satan to come and tempt us. Maybe he does, but we don't need him to do that because we have enough on our own plate. We've got enough in ourselves to do the job. We don't need someone else to do it for us. And that's what we are. And yet, what does the Bible teach us? For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's why he came. He didn't come for those that thought they were okay. He came for those that knew they weren't. That's the reality. There is no way in our flesh that we can please God. People think that, it used to be, people would think, it's going to weigh out in the balances. You know, there's enough good in me that it's going to weigh out the bad that I've done. There's enough that I'm, or maybe there's not yet, but I'm going to really put my hand to the plow and do a lot of good deeds so that at the end of the time, I will have outweighed all the bad stuff I did when I was younger. That's not what God talks about. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't take a life full of sin to fall short of the glory of God. It takes a sin to fall short of the glory of God. That's it. And there's no way to undo it. There's no way to take it away. There's no way to say, oh, you know what? I'm going to do 10 good deeds and that will get rid of my one bad deed. It is ridiculous that people think that way. Even the current president of the United States thinks that he actually is doing enough good things to outweigh the bad things that he's done. That's nonsense. That's not how God works. He sees one bad thing, and that's enough. And we are all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, Jesus is promised. Jesus is promised to Joseph, to Mary. And he says, his name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He'll save his people. And that's a blessing. The Bible teaches that God is going to save people from their sins. And this is a thing that people struggle with. It's a scriptural doctrine, election, but people struggle with it because they think, well, is it just fate? Is it just going to be destiny and I don't have any situation? But we need God to do something in our lives. Otherwise, we're going exactly the way that every single man, woman, and child has ever gone. And that's into sin and into hell. We need someone to come and take us out of that path. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus will do. He will save his people from their sins. That's his purpose, and he is an accomplished Savior. He's an effectual Savior. He's not coming and wringing his hands and hoping, oh, will you please come to me? No, what does he do with the disciples along the Sea of Galilee? Come, follow me. And what do? They follow him. You obey the Lord. That's what you do. When the Lord calls your name, you obey him. That's election. If he is for us, who can be against us? Paul is talking in Romans 8 and he says, look, God has given you his son. What else will he withhold? He's given you his son. Follow after him. Paul says in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, we were talking recently about Jesus when he's there coming into Jerusalem, the last week of his earthly ministry. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long will I have gathered you just as a hen gathers her chicks? But what's the next phrase? But you would not. You would not. You didn't have that desire. And that's the way we all are. But you see, it's not by our will, it's by his will. According to the good pleasure of his will, he's the one that's chosen. Jesus says in John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's the way it works. We are born, as John 1:1, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. That's how we're born again. That's how it works. It is God, because he says he's going to save his people from their sins. That's a tremendous blessing to be considered one of his people. And it is that atonement that is so precious. And it doesn't limit the atonement to a lesser value. It's an immense value. It's an eternal value. The blood of Christ is worth more than we can imagine. And it's not limiting its efficacy. It's limiting it where it's going. There is nowhere that the Bible teaches that every single person that's ever been born has the blood of Christ applied to them. We think about the high priest in the Old Testament. And he's going into the Holy of Holies to put blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. Who's he representing? He's not representing every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet. He's not even representing every Israelite. Because if anyone has done something and they are outside of the congregation, that means that they're not actually being represented by the high priest. The high priest is representing those that bear the names upon his chest and upon his shoulders. That's who he's representing. And Jesus is representing his people. He's representing those that he's died for. That's what he says, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we don't have to go around and wonder, oh, am I elect, or has he chosen me? No. We go around and we say, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer. Oh, that's God's. That's the hidden things of God. Those belong to God, whether you're elect or not. That's not our domain. That's God's domain. What does he tell us to do? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the answer that we have. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I can't, by anything in me, make myself more acceptable to God. We know that. There's no works salvation. On the same path, there is no thing that I can do that God says, oh yes, this is going to be one of my children by faith. No, he does that. He blesses us. It is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And that faith is a gift of God, and it's a wonderful blessing, a wonderful gift that he's given us. And that's the glory of Christ. And he will save us. The work that he has begun in us, he will complete. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6? He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And the wonderful thing to me about that, as I've gotten older, and my body seems to be not cooperating as much, is that that day is getting closer. And you say, well, what if Jesus tarries 500 years? Well, I don't have to wait 500 years. None of us have to wait that long. If you're a Christian, you're going to see Christ in your lifetime. Whether it's by his return or by your death, it will be your lifetime. You'll get to see him face to face. For some of us, it may be 5 years, it might be 10, it might be 20. There might be one of us in here that has another 50 years to go. But we're going to see Christ in our life. We don't have to wait for another 1,000 years if he tarries. We're going to see him in this life. Because that's what his promise is. He is going to save his people from their sins. He's going to complete the work that he's begun. The work that he has begun in you, he's going to complete in you. When you think about that name, I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's not just a title. It means something. It means that he's the one that began everything. He is the one that's going to finish everything. And as he tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, he's the one that watches over everything to accomplish what he wants. So he's the beginning. He watches over it all the way through until he finishes his purpose. That's the glory of Christ. That's what he's telling us. He's going to save his people from their sins. That's the very first thing that Joseph hears, and it's astounding. I can't imagine how long Joseph would have been pondering those words. To think that that child that's born is from God, and he's going to save his people from their sins. There's a promise there, isn't there? That no matter what comes, he's there. He's there to take care of us. He's there to preserve us. We actually have to persevere, but he is there to preserve. It's one of these things that we don't think about very often, but who is it that is responsible for you? Well, when my children were small, I was responsible for them. To some degree, I still am responsible for them, but now two of them are in university and one's chomping at the bit to go. And that responsibility is lessening. But for God, he places his name on me. He calls me his son. He's adopted me into this family. He said, you're a Christian. You're my child. I've anointed you with my spirit. And you are now mine for eternity. Who is then responsible? Is it me? Or is it God? I've been clearly showing throughout my life that if you put it in my hands, it's going to slip through my fingers pretty quick. It's going to be like water or hot butter going right through. But God, His hand is amazing. And in the book of Isaiah, it's this wonderful picture, and it says that he is holding my right hand. Not that I'm holding his hand, but he's holding my hand. And Isaiah is going to have to forgive me because I'm going to use him as an example. But when he was a little boy and I would walk him to school, he would hold on to one of my fingers. Right? So most of the time it would be my index finger. And he's holding on with his little hand onto my index finger. And he thought he was secure. Right? But does anybody know, a little boy hanging on to an index finger isn't very secure, is he? So what would I do? He'd be holding on like this and I'd wrap my fingers around his hand. And he just felt like he's holding on to my finger, but I was holding on to his whole hand. Which one was more secure? It was me holding his hand, wasn't it? Well, that's exactly what God says about us. We feel like we're holding on, we're persevering, and we're clinging to Christ. And we ought to, in every aspect. But in reality, he's got me. That's what he's doing. He's got my hand. He's got me. And there, what can remove me from his hand? There's nothing that can remove. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 8. He goes through the list and he's thinking, well, is there any problem that comes? No. And he's telling us all of these things by experience. These are all things that he went through. In his life, no, there's nothing that in my life can separate me from the love of Christ. What about my death? No, I died. They stoned me, and he brought me back again. No, what a shipwreck. So what about being bit by a snake and getting the poison through my veins? What about all of these things? And he says, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Why? Because it's not Paul clinging to Christ, which he still does. But it's Christ holding Paul. That's a much better scenario than I could ever dream of. Is him holding me. The one who holds the worlds in his hand is holding me in his hand. The one who right now is controlling the winds that blowing this window back and forth. The one that is right now controlling the heat of the sun. The one that right now is controlling all of the stars in this galaxy. And all the galaxies in the universe is just as much, if not more so, concerned about the well-being of his child than he is about those things. That's the power that he has. That's the wisdom, that's the knowledge, and that's the strength, because it says here, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is not going to be a potential savior. He is going to be a successful savior. He's going to accomplish exactly what he set out to accomplish. That's the wonderful promise of it. And that's the thing that we ought to be thinking about when we're thinking about Christmas. That God sent his Son to be the Savior. To be the Savior of sinners. To be the Savior of those that believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no better place to be than that. It doesn't matter if you're in some palace, you're in some mansion. It doesn't. The king down in Buckingham Palace, he doesn't have it as good as we have it, if you're a Christian today. He doesn't have it anywhere near as good as we have it, because he's not a Christian. We have it wonderful. What would you trade? I wouldn't want to become king and give up Christ. I wouldn't want to become anyone and give up Christ. Why would you want that? We are the richest people in the universe because we have Jesus. Because that's exactly what the promise is. For he shall save his people from their sins. And you can have the confidence that he's going to do it. Because it's God who promised it. And his promises are secure. There's nothing going to happen to them. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. It's not going to have. It's has. It has it now. It's a present possession. The Spirit of God now dwells with me. He's made me a new creature. And this body is going to have to change. It's going to either change in my death or when he returns. But it's going to change. But that's not my life. My life is the life that he's put in me. And that life is eternal now. And it's going to be forever with the Lord. And it's, you know, it's this age-old problem, and Paul talks about it at the beginning of Philippians, that I want to stay, and I want to be of service, and I want to help, and I have loved ones, and I want to spend time with them, but I want to go. I want to depart, because I want to be with Christ. Because to be with Christ is far better than anything this world has to offer. And that's where he wanted to be. And he says, you Philippians, you have the same issue. You're in a strait betwixt two, just like I am. And isn't that the issue of a Christian? We see this world, and we want to accomplish things in this world. We want to see things. We want to be of service to the Lord's people. We want to help our children and our family. But boy, wouldn't it be better to be with Christ today? That's being in a strait betwixt two. That's between a rock and a hard spot. To be with Christ. And we can have confidence that whenever that day comes, whenever that chariot comes for us, because it's going to come for us, whether it's in glory in the clouds or through our death, we will be with Him. Why? Because of His name. Because His name is Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. That's the glory of the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we point you to Him tonight. Amen.